Thank you. Yeah, I was telling the producer of the movie what a great audience this was, and he reminded me to read to you the Trivial Pursuit question, all right? Anybody play Trivial Pursuit in here? Okay. What sacred peak did adventurers Larry Williams and Bob Cornuke claim they found after sneaking into Saudi Arabia? What is the answer?
Dolly World.
Dolly World? No, that's two peaks. That's not one peak. What sacred peak? Okay, come on. Am I going to get thrown out of here? I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Okay. I'm excited about what I'm going to tell you about right now. We have a couple of videos and PowerPoint we're going to do. And the first one we're going to talk about is, where is the real Mount Sinai? The reason we're looking in Saudi Arabia and not the Sinai Peninsula, every map you see, the maps will say that Mount Sinai is in the Sinai Peninsula, every map. But there's always a question mark after it that we always ignore. What's that question mark doing there? Because they don't know. In the 4th century, Queen Helena, the mother of Constantine, who was emperor of Rome, was a fortune teller. She guessed that that was the mountain. She actually guessed another mountain, and they said, that really doesn't work. Let's pick another one that's better. And so they did, and they put a pin in the map. That became Mount Sinai. The Sinai Peninsula became the Sinai Peninsula. But Scripture says that Mount Sinai is in Arabia, in Galatians 4:25. Why are we looking in the Sinai Peninsula? Tradition. Also, where Moses met God at the burning bush was in the ancient land of Midian, or Madian. That's in Arabia. Flavius Josephus, Demetrius, and Philo from 250 BC have said that the real Mount Sinai is the highest peak in the region of Madian, which is Arabia. Why aren't we looking in Arabia? Because the tradition is so strong in the Sinai Peninsula. So years ago, astronaut Jim Irwin said, I want you to go into Arabia. It's a closed country. If you get caught, you'll get put in jail. The people before us that tried to get to this mountain were thrown in jail for 74 days. So we used some creative methods, which we'll talk about in a little while, to get into the country. The country is closed. You can go there if you work for the oil company, Aramco, or if you work for the military, but very, very, very restricted travel. Some of you might have been to Saudi Arabia in the military. Very restricted travel. You can't just go out and travel the countryside. We did. We rented a car. We broke every rule in the book. I'm sorry for that. After all these years, pastors are saying, you know, you broke all these laws. I didn't think of it at the time. We just were goal-oriented to find the real Mount Sinai. Now it's the subject of Trivial Pursuit. It's the subject of, I had 8 pages in Vanity Fair on this. I have, you know, People, Newsweek, all that kind of stuff. Now they're doing a major motion picture that you'll be able to see in the theaters in late 2020 called Mountain of Fire. Mountain of Fire being the real Mount Sinai, where Moses came down on the burning flames. So let's start the video, because we have a lot to put in and unpack at a very short period of time. So this is going to go really quick. Sorry if I'm in a rush, because we got to go through this. So let's start, if we could, the video on the real Mount Sinai. The video gets better than this, let me tell you. Do we have it? It's not working? Getting there? All right. So when I was a young boy, my father was, let's go back to that one, right? If you can't get the Sinai one up, you can go over to Temple, but you're up? Okay, good. Okay, there we are. All right. The Exodus route would go around by the desert road to the Red Sea. We're talking about the children of Israel going out and leaving Egypt. They would have gone around by the desert road towards the Red Sea, turned up, and they camped at, the Bible says, Pi-Hidroth, Migdol, and Baal-Zephon. All right? We believe this is in the Sinai Peninsula, right at the tip, right at the very end. Now, if you take an airplane over there today and fly over you would see these islands out there. But no, they're not islands. They're actually reefs that are underneath the water. And this is where the children of Israel would have walked upon. When you take away the water over there, you can see there's a reef that goes from the tip of the Sinai Peninsula over into Arabia. Isaiah 51 says, I'll make for you a roadway through the sea. When they went through on dry ground after the Red Sea split, they went into the ancient land of Midian or Madian. So the Flavius Josephus, Demetrius, and Philo, they're the ones that said the highest peak in this region is the real Mount Sinai. We rented a little Toyota pickup truck. It was 128 degrees that day. We went across the desert, no air conditioning in the pickup truck. I went with Larry Williams, who's a very famous guy, nominated for United States Senator twice in Montana, Ronald Reagan campaigned for him. And we went over there and we found this chain link fence going around the mountain, and we found this barbed wire around the mountain. And this is the mountain that we think is the real Mount Sinai because it's the highest mountain in the region of Midian. Ancient historians tell us this is the real Mount Sinai. Look at the top of the mountain. It's black on top. Why is this important? Because the Bible says that God, Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. Now, if you look at the top of the mountain here, you can see that it is black, but all scholars have sent me emails and said, wait a second, Bob, God didn't descend on this mountain and change these rocks. This is a volcano. And all the maps, it calls it a volcano. They call it a volcano because the rocks on top look like they're vulcanized rock. I went up to the top of this mountain with Larry. We took the rocks and we smashed them on top of each other and we broke them open. Inside it was granite. It's not volcanic. Inside it's granite. On the outside is melted black. Now, what's very interesting about this mountain, you'll be able to see that it's very distinctly black here to the right. And as you go to the left, it immediately goes to tan. If that on the right side is where God's fiery presence came down, only those rocks are burnt and the other ones are not burnt. It's fascinating to conjecture what that could be. Now, when Moses did not come down from the mountain for 40 days, they built for themselves an altar. This altar here is about 30 feet high and 30 feet across. These rocks were pushed in place. These are actually photos from 1988 that I took on that, film, analog film, so it's not as quality as we have today, but these are the actual photos, and these are videos that were taken by the Caldwells years later. But you see on this altar here, you'll see the bull god Apis and Hathor. When they didn't come down from the mountain, they started worshiping this bull god Apis and Hathor. There are no bovine in Saudi Arabia because there's just not enough water, but here we have bulls. Now we know that there is a cave on the mountain because the Bible talks about a cave that Elijah put the cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. This, if this is the real Mount Sinai, this is the cave that Elijah would have stood. Out there in that blue area is where they would have camped and where they made the Ark of the Covenant, the tabernacle, and they all congregated out there. So this is plenty of space to do that. That's a traditional mountain in the Sinai Peninsula. There's no cave and there's no place for them to camp. The Bible says Moses built an altar at the foot of the mountain. Now we have to specifically take the camera and go down to the very foot of the mountain. If you look here at the very base of the mountain, you see this L-shaped altar there. What is that altar doing there? Of course, the Bible says there's an altar at the foot of the mountain. Several things it talks about this altar is having. It says this is where the animals were channeled because they killed the animals here. Then they offered burnt offerings. They don't do burnt offerings in Saudi Arabia. The Muslims do not do burnt offerings. But here we have inside this altar, as the camera goes down from the right, you're going to see the black in there, that lower black area, that dark area. That's compressed ancient ash showing that somebody did burnt offerings at some time. If you see the altars over in Jerusalem, this is at Tel Dan, you can see it's the same size as the altar that we find in Saudi Arabia. So they've been using the same size altars. And they set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Did we find any pillars? No, but we found pieces of pillars, and we found out later how they made pillars in Egypt was they would take these pieces of pillars, they would cut them, and you can see them scattered throughout the foreground there. You can see pillars were made with these, like you'd stack checkers or layers of a cake on top of one another. They would stack them. So these are flat on top and flat on the round, so they're very Egyptian in motif. Of course, they had the artisans from Pharaoh with them as the Hebrews. So today, you can still see these white stone altars pieces spread all over there. So these pillar pieces are out there. Now, the Bible talks about at Mount Sinai, there being the split rock at Horeb. This rock that you see here was not found by me. It was found about 4 years later after I was there by the Caldwells, who went over there working for Aramco, and they videotaped this, and it's just astounding. You can see this. This is four stories high. It's a massive rock, and it's split right down the middle. And what's fascinating about this area of the world, it gets a half an inch of rain every 10 years. So when Moses comes down from the mountain, Moses struck the rock and water came from it. Okay, why did you bring us out here to die of our thirst? Moses strikes the rock, water comes from the rock. But look at this rock, it's split right down the middle. But not only that, if you look to the lower left of it, you can see where chunks have fallen off from the water erosion. And down below it, you can see waterfalls coming down, dry waterfalls. Here you can see where the rock is pressure flaked from the bottom going up, which is opposite of normal erosion patterns, which means that a huge amount of water at one time shot from this area. You can see the rock right there. To the left, you can see where it's washed away. You can see where the nozzles are, where water literally shot out. You can see where the water has carved eddies in there from water erosion. And it cannot be explained by geologists. I have geologists look at this and say this defies all logic. This is a more recent photo we just edited in for you. You can see the rock there is split. You can see the other mountain, the other rocks below it are washed smooth. These are some artifacts that were found around the mountain by a guy in Korea who was a doctor for the king of Saudi Arabia. He sent them to me. Now, that one just had a menorah on it. When you find a menorah contemporaneous to Christ, it's headline news. Look at all the menorahs we have here. If you look at this woman who could be Greek, who could be Roman, we don't know from her dress, but in the lower left-hand corner, you can see right there appearing, that's another menorah. What's this doing in the region of Saudi Arabia, in the shadow of Mecca? This object I took to the Field Museum in the University of Chicago, and they told me about 600 years before Jesus, that's a menorah with the word El Shaddai written on it. That's the oldest El Shaddai inscription in the world ever. This is what we call the Moses Stone. The pin is there for scale. You can see the back of the stone has two unique markings on it. It has like a lollipop sign on it, and it has a pitchfork on the right-hand side. And then you see, so that's Thalmudian for YH, and then you turn it over, WH. So Yahweh is circling the face. When Moses came down from the mountain, he had the Shekinah glory of God on his face. Now we can pause this. Can we pause this just 1 second? We pause this one? See if we can do that. See if we can get it to pause right here. Sorry to make you do that really quick. When the children of Israel left Egypt, what did they do? They plundered Egypt. They took gold. They took silver. These were the base source materials for the Ark of the Covenant, for the tabernacle, and whatnot. When Moses did not come down from the mountain and they made for themselves a golden calf with a lot of this gold, God said, take your jewelry off at Mount Sinai. What is that fence doing around the mountain? That fence was originally, I told people, that fence was to keep people away from knowing that this is a great Hebrew find and the Muslims are doing it. Then I had to amend that when I found out that they found a lot of gold over there. Behind the fence. The fence is up to keep the Bedouins from going in there, digging up and taking gold out of the ground. There's nowhere else in the world that you find gold scattered like this all over. Usually it's just in one location, a cache of gold. Here we have gold. You can see in the left-hand side that charioteer's glove. You see the gold bullion bars and the Egyptian jewelry and the Egyptian gold medallions dating to the time of the Exodus. This is probably the gold jewelry that has been pilfered from Egypt, used and left in the sand. Okay, we can start the video. I might have to stop it in a moment here, but let her go here. That's the only photo, by the way. That photo was taken by a man 2 weeks later in Saudi Arabia who sent it to me. He was 26 years old, named Mark. He was killed. A car jumped over the curb and killed him. Don't want to be conspiracy theory, but he was killed. Okay, let's stop this 1 second right here. Can we stop this? Okay, this is a C-47 transport from World War II. I think a lot of you might know it as a DC-3. During World War II, FDR gave one of these to King Ibn Saud, who was the first monarch of Saudi Arabia. He was the first king. And so the reason we gave him an airplane was so we'd get oil from the war effort. Last year, I got a phone call from a lady who called me up and said she read in a book, an old book, about this man from World War II who had been over to Saudi Arabia and was the pilot for Bob Hope during World War II and was the pilot for King Ibn Saud. And he wrote in the book that he was told by the king that this is the real Mount Sinai, Jabal al-Laws. In fact, if you go over to Saudi Arabia today, everybody in the region will say that's Jabal Musa or the Mountain of Moses. They've been celebrating this for several thousand years. They have a celebration after the first full moon after Ramadan. So they believe it's the real Mount Sinai. The country's been closed. I didn't even hear about this pilot from World War II until this lady called me and said, Carol Huerta called me and said, I read this book about this guy, and we found out his name was Clyde Morgan. And so just last year, I said, well, I want to talk to the children of Clyde. He was a lieutenant during World War II. Obviously, he's passed away. We did the math and thought that he'd just be too old. And I called up and said to the daughter, I said, I'd like to, did your dad ever talk about Mount Sinai being in Arabia? Oh, yeah, all the time, she said. I said, well, could we come interview you? She says, fine, fine. And I said, okay. So she said, why don't you just interview my dad? Yeah. 94 and he has a new girlfriend. I said. So we go over there and we go over to film him and he was in a rest home. And she said, he's not doing real well. Would you mind interviewing him at the rest home or the, what do they call that, where you go to the hospice. And so he's dying, obviously. So we went there quickly and we interviewed him. And so this is the interview. Very few people have seen this, but this is the interview of Dr. He was a doctor after World War II. He became a physician, a family doc. This is the story of Clyde Morgan. I wanted to include in this video for you. Here's Bob Hope in World War II. He was a famous actor that did a lot of entertaining for the troops during the war effort. This is the plane that FDR gave to Ibn Saud. His personal pilot was Lieutenant Clyde Morgan.
It's an honor to meet you.
Well, thank you.
Our lives have intersected possibly in something very historic. And we're talking about where the real Mount Sinai is located. And I had no idea that someone as far back as World War II would have seen the mountain and had been told that the mountain was the holy mountain of Moses. Did any of the Muslims tell you that that was a holy mountain?
Oh yes. They made a fly around it and it was off limits. that I'd be killed either by God or by maybe some of them, I don't know. But I flew around it anyway. Was tempted to fly around it because it was holy.
So when you took off and you were flying, did you actually see that mountain in the northwest quadrant of Saudi Arabia?
Oh, yes, I flew within probably 1,000 yards, 2,000 yards of it, all the way around it. Well, around the time it was dark, the mountain was black almost, I guess you'd call it that. It was dark enough to be somewhat frightening, really.
But it was different than the rest of the mountains because it was black on top?
Oh, it was a blackish green.
I'm going to bring out a map.
Yes.
And this map is of the area that you were flying around then. And what kind of airplane were you flying around?
It was a C-47 airplane that flew most transport during World War II.
And you show me the area that you were flying around? It would be right in there.
Yes, sir, we're talking about the same mountain. Yeah, they told me it was Mount Sinai, that it was the mountain of Moses. Well, Sheikh Yusuf Hussein was the one that was in charge of the Arabian Air Force for that, and he said it was off limits, that I'd be killed if I flew around it. And when I took off, I was half scared to death. You don't know what I really believe. I think it's Mount Sinai. I think God let me fly around it. That's what I think. I think He let me, you and me both live. And I said, I'm going to believe in my God, and I did. And I stayed with God, and He stood by me.
And did it touch your heart to have that?
Still does. It still does.
See, folks, when you follow tradition, it's going to take you in the wrong place. You know, and that's what I really, whether I'm right or wrong about Mount Sinai, Scripture says it should be there. The evidence is convincing to me, but you're the jury. You know, I'm giving this information for your own research. Check whatever I say out, like I said. But this story has become too big to be not from God. And so when I went up that mountain, I was full of adventure and I was full of myself. And we came down that mountain. We got arrested, Larry and I, and they threw us in a prison. And they put us in a jail and they put rifles up to our heads and they were going to kill us. They had the five guards we had that they thought we were Jewish spies is what they did. Let me tell you that Muslims hate the Jews. They put us in a cell. They put rifles up to our heads. They were spitting on us and calling us Jew. And this went on for a very, very long time, all day, all night. And they walked around us with guns and they'd pull the triggers and the hammers would go down and we'd flinch thinking that we'd have our brains splattered on the side of the walls. And so we're in this old mud hut thing there. We got arrested because we were driving away from there and they saw us and thought we were Jewish. You know, we had satellite imagery and they thought we were Jewish. We had everything, metal detectors. We had satellite, photos and charts and graphs and everything. So they threw us in this cell and there was five guards. And so after about, all day of threatening to kill us, Larry said, I think they're going to shoot us, and we're going to be in an unmarked grave for all eternity. And so he said, we have to come up with a plan to escape. I said, Larry, let me tell you where we are. We're in the middle. We're 200 miles from anywhere. They have our shoes and our passports and our keys, and they have our wallets. They have everything. We have no water. It's 128 degrees outside. What's your plan to escape? He goes, well, he said, he stood up and he pointed to me and said, he's a doctor. Everybody knows the word doctor. Two words everybody knows around the world, okay and doctor. So, oh, doctor, okay. So I'm sitting here, I'm Dr. Bob. I'll say, so this head guard comes up and he lifts me up with his tree-trunked arms and he had his face was scarred by the desert sun, but he pointed to his white part of his eye and it was beet red. And it was kind of seeping down here with a little pus coming down his cheek. Obviously, he was infected really bad by something, and he was quite uncomfortable. But he points to his eye, and he goes, you a doctor? And he points to his eye. And I nervously said, "Yes, doctor." And so he points to his eye, and I looked at Larry, and I said, "Larry, what do I do?" And he says, "I don't know, you're the doctor." So we have our pickup truck. So this young guard puts his gun to my head, and I go out and I get my shave kit, and I come back with a shave kit. I've got to play the doctor gig, right? So I undo my shave kit, and let me tell you, they never have, you know, over there they have no CVCs, they have nothing, right? They have no, what do you have around here, Walgreens? None of that. When a baby's born over there, they wash it in camel urine. When they brush their teeth, they break a stig off of an acacia tree, and they brush their teeth with it. So I got my shave kit out, and I put all this cool stuff out there. And they're amazed. I mean, I put it all out there. And I had some Visine. So I take the Visine, and I put it in this guy's eye. That stuff really works. It's amazing. Have you ever used that stuff? Really? You're saying yes, right? I mean, it was red, and it just went, woof, and all of a sudden they went, "Doctor." So they put their rifles down, and they got in line. Very compliant. I felt like I was the soup Nazi on Seinfeld. They just went, they'd go like this. And they'd want to get, this one guy came, had a cut hand, and I got some Ban Roll on, underarm deodorant, and I put some Ban Roll on him. He goes, "Come on." So he sits down. He's happy. The next guy comes up, you know, and he has a little bad back. And so I'm looking at his back, and, you know, Larry goes, "You know what I think you should do?" Bob said, "Shut up. I'm the doctor. I'm a good doctor." They're happy. And by this time, you know, the people from the village are starting to line up. Even the sheep are lining up. I know everybody's wanting to get to see the doctor. So the next guard comes up, and he goes, "Ah." He goes, "This is bad." And so I took, when you go on a trip like that, doctors donate to you a lot of medicine because you're out in the desert. You just suffer infection and diarrhea and for pain and for sleep. And so they had these sleeping pills. In those days, it wasn't Ambien in those days. This stuff was like Seconal, big pills that you give to a rhino to put it to sleep. So I took the cotton out, and I got 5 pills, and I gave it to the guy, and I said, "Okay." I said, "You take one and give one to each one of your friends." This is going to be in the movie, folks. This is going to be the big part of the movie. He takes all 5 of them, and he throws them back. Probably killed him. I don't know. I don't care. I got out of there. Get home. So the next guy comes up, and I gave him 5, and I gave him 5, and I gave him 5, and they all fell asleep. And we escaped. And so Hollywood, when they got a hold of this movie, you know, it's just gone viral. And so this is the funny part of the movie. But that really did happen. So I don't want to ruin the book, but I do live, okay? I don't want to ruin it. I do ruin the book. We're going to talk about something else right now. And this is really going to be important for me to run this by you as a caveat before we get started. What I'm about to talk to you about is where the location of the temple is. Now, we talked about Mount Sinai being the wrong place. I'm here to tell you that the Temple of Solomon in Herod's, that gold dome that you see over in Jerusalem, that gold dome there that everybody says that's where the place of the temple is, not the place of the temple there. And there's a guy that was the editor of BAR, Bible Archaeological Review magazine, and he said everything about Jerusalem is wrong. Everybody freaked out at that. He says, "We don't really know, but we do know one thing. We know where the temple was, and the temple was on the Temple Mount." And so I got handed a book years ago. I was over in Greece, and I got offered to handle this book. The book was written by Ernest Martin. Hardly anybody bought the book. Big, thick book. Talked about the temple being in the city of David, and this being the Roman fortress Antonio that housed the 10th Roman Legion. And I read it, and I said, man, I started reading it, and the verses and everything started piling up. And I'm thinking, wait a second. The Bible is screaming at us to where the temple is. It's in the city of David over the Gihon Springs. And so I researched to find out where Ernest Martin found out, and he found out about this by a guy by the name of Benjamin Mazur, who is the grandfather of archaeology in Jerusalem. And now let me tell you, a Jew cannot tell you that that's not the place of the temple. They have the Western Wailing Wall. No archaeologist can say that today. They'll lose their job, they'll lose their prestige, they'll be ostracized from the community. That is embedded in their culture. Then again, we're talking about traditions. So I'm going to go through history and the Bible and try and convince you that the temple is in the city of David. If you disagree with me, that's fine, because most people will disagree with me. But for the sake of this presentation, if you just open the possibility up for this, don't put up a shield, I think you're about to be blown away as to what you're seeing, because very few audiences have seen what I'm about to show you. Okay? So let's go through this. Now, let's start with Matthew 24. Then Jesus went out. Now, Jesus was leaving the temple area, the confines of the temple. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Not one stone shall be left here that not be thrown down. In other words, complete and utter annihilation. Like you take a tree from the forest and lift it up, roots and all, and take it somewhere else and toss it. Come back 100 years later, you won't know where that tree was. Okay? So it's saying that everything, not one stone. Now, next slide, please. Next slide. It says, not one stone should be left here upon another. You can see those stones in the wall there. When I go over to Jerusalem, and I was just over there, people are saying, your small God, Jesus, says that all the stones will be thrown down. Called him my small God to my son just about. But the rabbis there were saying, look at these stones. Jesus is lying. Look at all those stones. Anybody could tell you that they're up there. And Jesus says, every stone shall be thrown down. First of all, this wall was not built by Herod, because recently they found on the lower level a coin from Valerius Gratus, who was a prefect of Rome under Tiberius Caesar, and is dated to 20 AD. So these walls weren't even started until 24 years after Herod was dead. But they'll tell you those are all Herodian stones. But look at them. They're all different sizes and shapes. If you're a construction guy in the audience, you'll know that those are all reclaimed. Those pieces were not put in there at the same time. Okay? But Jesus says every stone will be thrown down. The reason now that is because that's a Roman fortress, Antonio. Next slide, please. This is the largest monolith from history, ancient monolith from history that we have, and it's been misdiagnosed by a lot of people. I think the greatest archaeological blunder in history is right at these walls and misdiagnosing these walls. Next slide, please. In 70 AD, Titus came into Jerusalem and did destroy the temple to the last stone. He completely and totally destroyed the temple. Next slide. Flavius Josephus says it was so destroyed that no one would even have known that a temple was there. That's how much it was annihilated. You wouldn't even know that it's a temple there. Next slide, please. In fact, Eusebius, the great church father from the 4th century, said the hill called Zion and Jerusalem, the building there, that is to say the temple, the Holy of Holies, hath been utterly removed or shaken in fulfillment of the word. Utterly removed. Totally removed. Next slide. Flavius Josephus there. Now Josephus is telling us about something else that should be in Jerusalem. He says, now as to the Tower Antonio, it might seem composed of several cities. What is the Tower of Antonio? It's the Fortress Antonio. When the 10th Roman Legion was in Israel, was in Jerusalem, they needed to have a huge fortress to house them. Nobody has found a brick from the fortress. Now get this, the Romans were there for over 300 years. They would have had the largest structure in Jerusalem, and yet no one has found a single brick from it. The reason why is they still have it there, and that's the Temple Mount Haram al-Sharif. Next slide, please. So, what does a Roman fort look like? What are we looking at when I'm saying that this is a Roman fort? What am I saying? Next slide, please. Roman forts are all rectangular in shape. They're all about 36 acres. What is the Temple Mount? Rectangular shape, and it's 36 acres. Next slide, please. This is a fort in Syria. just could put this right over the Temple Mount. Next slide, please. So what are we led to believe by scholars? What are we led to believe by scholars? See, scholars have gotten away with it so long that they say something, and they all agree, and they stay in the safe harbor of mutual consent, and nobody confronts them. Because there's three things scholars want in this world. They want prestige, they want to be published, and they want to be promoted. Nobody wants to disagree. So they have a monopoly on what they say is historical archaeological truth. It's uncontested. They are telling us that the red oval up there is the place where the Romans had their garrison. A legion, according to Josephus, is 6,000 people, soldiers. That's not counting the 4,000 support personnel. In the audience, you have people from the military. You know the forts, you need to have a lot of things. You need to have roads. You need to have granaries. You need to have restaurants. You need to have... In those days, they had brothels. They had places for the horses, places for the chariots, places for the military to sleep, places to train, worship centers. That's all in that area. It's about, 200 feet by about 80 feet. That's housing 10,000 people plus all their equipment. And no one's questioned it that I know of. I said, this is crazy. It's ludicrous. And they say that other area where you see the temple there, Solomon's temple, that really is the place of the fortress. And the real place of the temple is 600 feet south of there. We'll go into that in a moment. Next slide, please. Next slide. Now, Hecatius says the temple was nearly in the very center of the city of David. Why hasn't anybody ever mentioned that? Hecatius says that the temple was where? In the city of David. Where's the city of David? It's south of the Temple Mount by 600 feet. Next slide, please. The Bible says, nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is the city of David. Now, let me go back 3,000 years and paint the picture. David comes to Jerusalem. There's nothing there except just scab desert. If you go out of town here, you'll see a lot of areas that are just arid and flat. That's what it looked like. Tumbleweeds, barren, except there was this 12-acre high-walled fortress. It was right there in Jerusalem, and that was known as the Jebusite Fortress, and that's what David conquered. And when David conquered it, they called it the Stronghold of Zion. Remember that word, Zion. Next slide, please. Here's where David would have stood, very close to where I'm standing. And when David stood below and looked up, he said, hey, I'm going to conquer you, or something like that. And they hollered down and said, even the blind and the lame could defend this, because it was a high-walled area, big, high rocks. But his men went through a water channel, went up, and conquered it in short order, probably without even firing a shot. Next slide. So, in the city of David, this is the city of David outlined right there, okay? This was the only thing there at the time. This was written in Scripture. Just that 12-acre fortress. Where is the Temple Mount, according to scholars? Where it says north up there, that's the Temple Mount. But there was nothing up there at the time. Okay, so this is the stronghold of Zion. Next slide. The Bible says, so you shall know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. My holy mountain is the temple. Read in Isaiah 66 and 67, I believe it says that Zion, my holy mountain, is the temple. It says, so shall you know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, the place of my temple. That's what it's saying. In Zion. Next slide, please. Arise, O Lord, to your resting place, you and the ark of your strength. The ark of your strength is the ark of the covenant. Where's the ark of the covenant going to reside? For the Lord has chosen Zion. That's the city of David. Next slide. May he send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. Sanctuary, temple. Strengthen you out of Zion. Zion, city of David. Next slide, please. Praise is awaiting you, O God, in Zion, city of David. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple. Where's the holy temple? In Zion, city of David. Next slide, please. Eusebius says the hill called Zion in Jerusalem, the building there, that is to say, the temple, the Holy of Holies. He says the temple, the Holy of Holies, is where? In Zion. Where's Zion? City of David. Next slide, please. Now, where does Solomon build the temple? Next slide. Now, Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, where the Lord had appeared to his father David at the place that David had prepared on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. When David conquered the city of David, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, buy this threshing floor. Why would anybody buy a threshing floor? We'll go into that in a moment. But Ornan said, I'll just give it to you if you want it. And the Lord said, angel Lord said to buy it because he wanted to know that this is, he has the warranty deed on this forever. This is a holy place that Scripture is telling was purchased. So it has a very important place. Remember threshing floor, okay? Because it has really good implications in prophecy. Next slide, please. The importance of running water. The answer to all this is running water. Next slide, please. In the temple, you needed to have an abundance of running water to wash away all the blood from the animal sacrifices, but also to cleanse the priests. Not water from cisterns, not water from underground storage areas full of bugs and moss and everything, but running pure, what is called living water. That's why Moses struck the rock in the wilderness and the water came from it. Okay? So we need to have running water. There is no water anywhere in Jerusalem other than in the city of David. That's why David captured it from the Jebusites. It has a running underground spring of water that goes through channels underneath the ground. We'll see that in a moment. Next slide, please. Aristeus says there is an inexhaustible reservoir of water, as would be expected from an abundant spring gushing up naturally from where? Within the temple. This goes all the way back, Aristeus goes all the way back to just after Alexander, about 300 years before Jesus. Next slide. A fountain shall flow from the house of the Lord, Joel 3:18. The only water is the Gihon Springs in Zion, the city of David. Next slide, please. The temple had a natural spring of water that welled from its interior. There's not a drop of water up on the Temple Mount. I had a very, very prestigious scholar confront me on this in a lecture and said that in 1990s, he found water up on where the Romans had their fortress. He said, Bob, you're wrong. Okay, you're right that you need to have water, but I found water up on the Temple Mount in the 1990s. And he mocked me on the internet. You can see this, and if you want to go on the internet, Forge 9, just go on Forge 9 and watch that from K House. But he said it has a natural water gushing up from it. He said there's water up on the Temple Mount. So I went over the Temple Mount, and I talked to the man that does the maintenance up there. And he said, yes, in the 1990s there was running water, but we had a burst pipe that goes to the bathrooms, and it flooded the area. Next slide, please. Next slide. Solomon's anointing. Where was Solomon anointed king? Next slide, please. Whoop, we missed that one. We missed that one. Remember we put in that one? I think we put in the wrong slide here, the combined one. Let's see. I'll try to do this from memory. Okay. The slide says that Solomon went down on King's David mule to be anointed. And when he was at the Gihon Springs, they took a horn of oil from the tabernacle and anointed Solomon with the horn of oil from the tabernacle. The Gihon Springs. The horse took him down to the Gihon Springs. They took a horn of oil. What does that tell you? The tabernacle was there. What's in the tabernacle? The Ark of the Covenant. So they went down the Gihon Springs. They had the Ark of the Covenant there and the tent there, the portable tent, because they needed the water for the priests to anoint. So they took Solomon down to the Gihon Springs, it says in Scripture. Next slide. If you see this circle here is underneath where I believe the temple would have been located. I was hoping that we would find something archaeologically underneath there. But the archaeologists, when I confronted them and said, what have you found there? They all kind of hemmed and hawed, and one started to say something. The other one elbowed him and said, don't say anything. Since then, I've gotten in here, and I'll show you what we found. Next slide, please. Can you press it? Because it has a little video that runs on this. Is there a little thing you can run the video on? No? Okay. We're not going to run the video on this. Okay. This is a underground sanctuary underneath here that has where the blood channels roll go. You can see where the rings are on the side of the rocks where you tie up the animals into the rings. And it also has a place where they ground the olive oil. Now, what did the priests, before they went to the temple, they anointed themselves with olive oil, running water, and they did sacrifices for the animals. And all this was found in this chamber. Now, only five people had been in this chamber before me. One of them was Netanyahu. This is off limits to people on tours. But if you go there today with myself and Eli Shukran in this chamber, you can see all these places where the water and the blood would go. Next slide, please. Famed Israeli archaeologist Eli Shukran, who found the Pool of Siloam, says that, next slide, please. Obviously, the video is not clicking over for us, but he says that this is a place where people worship and connect to God. It's a place for sacrifice. Obviously, it's the place, I believe, was the worship center in the temple, in the city of David, right at the Gihon Springs. Next slide, please. Okay, the Gihon Springs was crucial to survival of its inhabitants, and archaeologists had uncovered the remains of a massive stone tower built to guard this vital water supply. This is from the Wiseman Institute. Based on pottery and other regional findings, the archaeologists had originally assigned its date of 1700 BC. Now, I confronted them on this when they said that this was dated to the time of Melchizedek and dated to the time of Abraham. I said it has to be later by 1,000 years. I got laughed out of the place. Then the Wiseman Group, who does the testing, the premier testing for all of Israel and the museum over there, recently dated some grains at the Gihon Springs and found it to be 1,000 years later. That was one of those whippy days for me. Okay, next slide, please. Now, not only does the Bible tell you where the temple is, but there is one eyewitness in history that was so detailed in his writing that he explained where the temple is. He drew a treasure map for me to follow. No scholar will mention this guy, but I want you to hear him, Flavius Josephus. The eyewitness, the famous historian Flavius Josephus. I want you to look up there where that red square is up in the top. That is the traditional Temple Mount. The purple area is the city of David. Below that is the Solomon's Pool and the Pool of Siloam. The oval area, the pink area in between, is the Ophel or the Ophlos in between the Temple Mount and the city of David. Now let's listen to Flavius Josephus draw us a temple mount. He draws us a map to where the temple is located. Next slide. He's talking about the ancient walls. He says, after that, the ancient walls went southward, having its bending above the Fountain of Siloam, where it also bends again towards the east at Solomon's Pool. Okay, remember I said it bends east at Solomon's Pool? That's at the very tip of the Sinai Peninsula. I mean, at the tip of the city of David, and reaches as far as a certain place which they call the Ophlos, where it is joined to the eastern cloister of the temple. Now, watch those words, where it is joined to the eastern cloister of the temple. Where is it joined to the eastern cloister of the temple? At the Ophel, or the Ophlos. Then the second wall went and reached as far as Antonio. Hard to understand, and I'll try to unpack this, exactly what he just said. Okay, next slide. This slide, if you follow the yellow line, that faint yellow line you see, go to the lower left-hand corner. You're going to see that wall go around the city of David. Josephus says it took its bending around the Pool of Siloam, and then it goes up the right flank of the city of David and goes up to the Ophlos, or the Ophel, and it's conjoined there with the eastern cloister of the temple. It means that yellow dot there is the place of the temple. Where is that? In the city of David. And Josephus is telling us. He's screaming at us from 2,000 years ago, an eyewitness. Been ignored by scholars. Next slide, please. So, this is, let's see what time I have. This is going to blow you away, what you're about to see, okay? Because I'm going to say, if the temple is in the city of David, it opens up everything for us in Jerusalem. It opens up where Christ was crucified, where he was buried, where he was raised from the dead, where he rose from the dead. It's like a slide rule that everything has to be slid down 600 feet. So just, if you disagree with me, fine, but just for the sake of argument, take that red area up there is the Roman fort, and that the temple is about where that blue area is, because that's where the water is. That's the city of David. That's the Gihon Springs. And just take it on face value that that's where the temple is, okay, where that blue area is there. That blue area is pretty much where the temple is. Scholars will say, well, it doesn't fit in there. It's too big. The temple's big. No, if you go to the Josephus says it went out of the Kidron Valley and then the Tarophian Valley, and that's more than enough room for it. Josephus says it's 600 feet by 600 feet. So there's plenty of room there. So just take that the temple is in the blue area there. What does Scripture talk about when Jesus was crucified? The centurion saw the temple curtain split. The temple curtain was on the east side of the temple. So where you see the word east there, that area there is my target area. Next slide, please. More specifically, that's my target area. Before I find anything, that's my prime target area, to where the Christ was crucified. Could I find evidence of this? Next slide. Zero chance of this, I was told. Next slide, please. So if you take to the right up there, that is the Roman fort. Then you see the bridge coming down, which Josephus describes as a 600-foot bridge coming down to the city of David. If the temple is over the Gihon Springs, then out east of there would have been the bridge talked about in the Mishnah, and Christ would have been crucified right there. What's interesting about this place where I think he was crucified is that place where you see the people standing in the three crosses, that's where people paid their pure of God tax for them to get into the temple with their temple worship during Holy Weeks. So if you had a lamb, you wanted to sacrifice in the temple, you had to pay and get the pure of God tax. You have to pay your money, your little clay thing like this, pure of God. So where Jesus was crucified is the exact place that they paid the pure of God tax to get in the temple. He paid with his blood for us to get in the presence of God at the same exact place, if we're right. See how this is coming together? It's amazing. It gets better. Next slide, please. So let's go to the circle there. Okay? Next slide. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. He's at the crucifixion. He's about to die. Then behold, as he dies, the veil